Good morning, family. It is a wonderful thing to be gathered here together to worship our Lord. Amen. He is a lovely, precious, and wonderful Lord. And all the church said, amen. Before we pray, I would like to make it known that there are several announcements in the bulletin that you need to read. There are conferences coming up, youth activities, graduation time, newcomers luncheon, seniors luncheon, business meetings, camps, all kinds of things. So please be sure and read the bulletin. Then also you will note that once again there is a yellow flyer that says Deacon Recommendation. We are in the process of adding, the Lord willing, some more deacons to our deacons ministry. And we encourage the cooperation and the participation of the congregation. The way we come about choosing deacons, we pray, is God honoring. And we ask the congregation to recommend people whom they think the Lord has called to be deacons. And so on the back table, there are these forms for you to fill out. If you know someone that you think the Lord is calling to be a deacon, that you would go talk to them, fill out this form, turn it in, I think, by May the 4th. And then the elders will review those recommendations, contact those people, and we will continue in our process. But the first step is for you to recommend individuals to us. So we invite you to participate in that. All right? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you with our hearts filled with joy, just knowing that you are holy. Lord, knowing that you are a holy God, satisfies all our fears, calms our nerves, lets us know, Lord, that all is under your control. And so we praise you. What great rest we have in the midst of a stormy world. We thank you, Lord, that you give us peace and rest through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that our Lord Jesus purchased for us upon the cross. And yet, Lord, not only that he saved us, but that we have eternal life through him, for we know that you raised him from the dead, and that sin and death has been overcome, destroyed in you. So may we believe, may we love you, and may we serve you. We would ask today, Lord, that you would be pleased in all that we do. And as we consider you and our hearts are lifted towards you, and we raise our voices in singing to you, we ask, O Lord, also then that your word would take root in us, and that we would be not just hearers, but doers also, that we would live the life that you have called us to. Let us remember daily, O Lord, as we rise up, that we're saved because you're good, and therefore, because we're saved, we do what is right. We follow after you. So help us, Lord, in these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And the church said, if you would, please turn to John chapter 10. And we will begin to read at verse 22, with verses 31 through the end being the text of our study this morning. John chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 22. At this time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, but he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there. Shall we bow again in prayer? Our Lord, we thank you for your word. It is holy. It is true. And Lord, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your written word, that we may read it and read it again, that we may examine your word in detail. Lord, that we do not have to try to recall a conversation that we had, but we have it recorded here for us, that we may study it, meditate upon it, re-examine it, and Lord, that it might take good root deep within our hearts. And so today, Lord, as we consider your word, we would ask that you would enlighten us to the truth, that you would minister to each one of us by your Spirit through your word, and Lord, that it would indeed, we would allow it, we would receive it, we would swallow it whole, and that it would indeed take deep root within us, and then, Lord, that we might not sin against you, that we might agree with your word, that within us we would say yes and amen, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ according to your written word, and Lord, then that we would live lives that glorify you. And Lord, I want to thank you today for our family that is gathered here, Lord, for each believer. I praise you for this fellowship of believers, for those of Heritage Christian Fellowship, and indeed for all true believers everywhere. We thank you that you have given us one another, that we might study together, that we might pray together, that we might walk together, and Lord, that we might come into your kingdom together. We praise you and glorify you in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, and the church said, amen. The sermon this morning is entitled, The Father is in Me and I in the Father. Jesus is the Christ, and all the church said, amen. In contrast to the faith of the believer, if a person were to deny the truth of the Jesus of Nazareth, denying that he is the Christ, they must do so by denying one of two truths. They must either deny the existence of God, reasoning then that men are not sinners, God does not exist, he has no son, and therefore there is no salvation. Or if they believe that God does exist, and there are many in the world who agree that God exists while denying that Jesus is his son. So if they do agree that God exists, then they are left to the other option, and that is to deny what Jesus said and did, making him out to be a liar. Since the Jewish leaders of our text maintain that they believed in God, and they believed and adhered to his Holy Scripture, again, as they maintained, they also then long for the Father to send the long-expected Messiah. So how would they reject Jesus? Well, they rejected Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, as the Messiah, denying him to be the Son of God by thinking him to be a liar, by denying his word of truth. Introduction on your handout. This morning, as we complete our study of the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, we will read as Jesus continued to minister to those who persecuted him. Capitalize that word him. I missed that. I hope I don't get in trouble for that. Lord, forgive me. who thought him a liar, accusing him of blasphemy, saying that the Jewish authorities would not believe what he said, our loving Lord Jesus, in all grace and mercy, and urging them to believe in him. And in addition to his words, he gave them a vast volume of undeniable evidence. The evidence that the Lord gave them, this further evidence beyond his word, was of a nature that even if one denied his word, they could not deny this evidence, that is the evidence of his works. His works, his signs, his miracles irrefutably verify his word, proving him to be the Christ, the Son of God, just as he said he is. Letter A. though we agree that his words are to be believed apart from any other evidence, and the church said, Amen, Jesus mercifully ministered to those who plotted to kill him by speaking of his works as evidence that verified the truth of his words. So do you see then, church, see what kind of a gracious Savior we serve? Even if they should call him a liar to his face, even if they should have him surrounded on the porch of Solomon, and even if they hated him to the point that they desired to kill him, and they were plotting to catch him in some thing that they could accuse him of blasphemy, he still loved them and reasoned with them through his words and works, giving every logical and heavenly reason to believe that he is who he says he is, Jesus the Christ. As we read and consider the precious words of our text this morning, for us here today, I would say let the truth of who Christ is infuse your mind and your heart and everything about you. Let her be. As we hear his word and consider the evidence of his works, let us cast away every doubt and fear. For in truth, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior and Lord, in whom we have salvation. And again, all the church said, Amen. This is truth. Well, as we come to our text, picking up at verse 31 of John 10, Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of the Dedication. And while he had been walking around on the portico of Solomon, he was surrounded by a group of religious leaders who, in an effort to pounce upon a reason to kill him, began to ask if he was the Christ. What they wanted was for Jesus to say, Yes, I am the Christ, just plainly, to say nothing more. And if he were to say that, they would have called him a liar, as they end up doing, and accuse him of blasphemy, as they end up doing, and then take him before the authorities demanding the death penalty. As far as the Jews were concerned, if you blasphemed, you were to be put to death. Jesus answered their question not quite as they wanted him to. He said more than they wanted. But he answered their question by saying that he had already told them what they wanted to know, and that they did not believe in him. He then went on to explain that the reason they did not believe in him was because they did not belong to him. After expressing then the benefits of salvation toward those who believed and belonged to him, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Now it's this statement that takes us into our text. In this statement, I and the Father are one, Jesus announced his deity, declaring that just as the Father is God, so too is he. Well, his accusers didn't miss the meaning of what he said, being incensed by his words and in so much calling him a liar. Verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Roman numeral 1, upon hearing Jesus say that he and the Father are one, and because they had murderous thoughts, the religious authorities picked up stones to stone him. As we recalled last Lord's Day, this was not the first time they sought to do him harm. This is not the first time they sought to stone him. That's why John writes, the Jews took up stones again. As a matter of fact, the word again appears several times in our text because these scenes keep replaying themselves over and over and over, which tells us that these had many chances to believe in Jesus. Jesus ministered to them many times, but they repeatedly refused to believe. The Jews took up stones again. Who are these Jews? Remember who they are? In this context, the term Jews is not used of Jews generically or generally, but speaking of the Jewish religious authorities specifically. Being ready to charge him with blasphemy, they wanted Jesus to make a claim amongst the many readied witnesses they had surrounded him, whereby they could charge him with blasphemy. And in his saying, I and the Father are one, they had accomplished that goal. But his statement so infuriated them that instead of arresting him that they might take him before the court, they took up stones to stone him to death right there. But, verse 32, Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? It is significant here that Jesus answered them. When the Jews picked up stones with the intentions of stoning him, I think any other man would have looked for a way of escape. But not Jesus. With unruffled confidence, boldly looking them in the eye, speaking to them face to face, Jesus answered them. That is, family, he ministered to them. He ministered to his accusers. He ministered to those who picked up stones to stone him. He answered them not to defend himself, but that he might minister to truth to them, giving them evidence as to who he is, the kind of evidence that they sought, that they might believe in him. So letter A, Jesus answered them saying, I showed you many good works from the Father. In saying this, he expressed that if they would consider the works he worked, they would have solid evidence that verified the truth of what he said and who he is. Now we remember that the Jewish people were a people given to the seeking of signs. They always sought for signs. They wanted something to verify, something they could see. They would agree with us today, seeing is believing. And we know that that's not biblical. It's actually believing is seeing. Therefore, for their own observation, because they were people who sought for signs, for their own observation that they might see firsthand and believe, Jesus exhibited many good, that is, excellent and beautiful and noble works from the Father. Jesus came to do the will of the Father who sent him to accomplish the Father's work. He did nothing on his own initiative, but said and did only that which the Father taught him. And if you are aware, those are scriptures that I'm quoting to you. The works Jesus worked were from or flowed out of the Father. His works were excellent works that glorified God and blessed man. Now think of this. Jesus did not work one evil work. He's sinless. Not one work that he worked was either detrimental to man or dishonorable to God. And neither were his works neutral in nature. He worked only that which was good and undeniably from heaven above. And Jesus didn't perform his works behind closed doors where the Jews wouldn't know about them or might just happen to hear about them. But full of purpose, he openly and publicly showed them many good works with many witnesses and in some case with tens of thousands of witnesses. Why? That they might examine his works, that they might know of his works, that they might see that everything he did was a good work from the Father above. Surely this reminds us of the scripture, James 1:17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Amen. Everything that Jesus worked was from the Father. Well, since Jesus publicly showed them many good works that undeniably came from the Father, the logical question was, for which of them are you stoning me? Number one, to cause them to stop and think. When I was in fourth grade, I had a teacher, Mrs. Volks. We called her Mrs. Volkswagen. Very respectful. Mrs. Volks, and she was our math teacher. And anytime we had a question, she would stand up in front of the class and she'd say, what is the five-letter word? T-H-I-N-K. Think. Here, to cause them to stop and think. How often do people just need to stop and think? To cause them to stop and think, Jesus asked the Jews, for which one of my Father's good works are you stoning me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. With a total and sinful disregard for the Lord's many good works, and being unwilling to consider that the good works Jesus performed actually verified the truth of his good words, they accused him of blasphemy. Oh, how we see what we want to see and don't see what we don't want to see. Letter B. The Jews answered Jesus by saying that they were not going to stone him because of a good work, but because he committed blasphemy by falsely claiming, as they claim, by falsely claiming to be God. Someone might say, well, Jesus never said that he was God, but let us clearly understand what the Jews clearly understood. That is exactly what Jesus said when he said, I and the Father are one. There is no mistaking his statement. Jesus declared himself to be God just as the Father is God. It is as F.F. Bruce wrote, Jesus is not making himself God. He is not making himself anything. But in word and work, he is showing himself to be what he truly is, the Son of God sent by the Father to bring light and life to mankind. So Jesus was no mere man who promoted himself, but being God, he humbled himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, taking on becoming a man of flesh and blood, that he might fulfill the Father's redemptive plan for mankind. He gave himself in our stead as the perfect sacrifice who perfectly satisfied the requirements of God in regard to our sin. He, the very Son of God, died that we might have life and that we would have life more abundantly. They were right. Jesus claimed to be God, and if it were not true, he would be guilty of blasphemy. But it is true. Jesus is the Christ, and his words and works are the proof of it. Yet, in bypassing the undeniable evidence that Jesus' works were from God, the Jews called him a liar, accusing him of blasphemy for which they intended to stone him. So verse 34, Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? Oh, the Lord's going to back him into a corner here. They're not going to have any answer for this one. Before I talk about this verse, it's very important, I think, that we note what Jesus did not say. In the face of being charged with blasphemy, looking at those who were picking up stones to stone him, Jesus did not tell them that they had misunderstood him. He did not say, wait a minute, that's not what I meant. But in answering them as he did, we find that they understood him correctly. By saying, I and the Father are one, he did in fact claim to be God. I emphasize this point because there are those who say Jesus is not God. There is a large cult in our world today who take this very book and say it proves that Jesus is not God, that he's a God. Let us understand the scripture clearly. Jesus is God. And the church says, Amen. He did in fact claim to be God. I emphasize this point again because there are some who say Jesus never actually said he was, but indeed he did. And those who heard him didn't miss it, and neither did he deny it when they accused him of it. In the face of the Jews charging him with blasphemy by calling himself God, Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? So number one, in rebuttal to their charge of blasphemy, Jesus appealed to the scripture. Oh, the scripture is always the right place to go, isn't it? Are you offended that I referred to myself as God? Well, what about the scripture which you so revere that said, I said, you are gods? Now, the Lord is referring to Psalm 82, verse 6. And I'll read Psalm 82, 6 and 7, which says, I said, you are gods, little g, and all of you are sons, little s, of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. In this verse of Holy Writ, we find that a group of men were referred to by God as gods, and perhaps this comes to a shock to us, but it was, as I've said, God himself who referred to them as gods. Let me explain. Psalm 82 records God's rebuke of the judges of Israel who judged unjustly and showed partiality or favoritism toward the wicked. no doubt they were being bought off. God had appointed and anointed the judges of Israel to lofty positions. They were judges in places of authority where they were then to carry out God's justice. They weren't to carry out their brand of justice, but God's. They were to act as God's representative, ruling in His authority among His people. Because they held elevated positions among the people, God Almighty Himself called them gods. Of course, we know that He called them gods in a far lesser sense than we would address God Himself. They were to represent God in truth, righteousness, and justice. So in the scripture, God Himself referred to the unjust judges as gods and sons of the Most High, whom He would punish just like any other man. So we understand they weren't men. God was referring to their lofty position that He had elevated them to, but they would die just like any other man. Here then, in our text, in establishing what the Jews could not and would not dispute, that God Himself called the unjust human judges gods, Jesus continued then by saying, verses 35 and 36, if He called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? So letter A, the Lord's reason was not only sound but perfect. If God Himself called the unjust human judges gods, to whom the word of God came that they might administer justice, how can the Jews then charge Jesus with blasphemy for referring to Himself as God? And Jesus said what they would agree with. The scripture cannot be broken. That is, one cannot refute or change the scripture. How many rewrite the scripture to their liking? Cults have been started that way. One cannot and refuse or change to the scripture the way they want it to. What is written is written, and it cannot be ignored, even if it proves to be humanly inconvenient or uncomfortable. Therefore, the Jews could not refute the fact that God had called sinful, unjust, human judges gods. Such terminology was in the scripture spoken by God. In light of this, how could they say of Jesus, whom the Father sanctified, whom the Father chose and set apart from the foundation of the world, whom the Father determined to send into the world to be the Savior of the world, how can they say of this one, you are blaspheming, when He says, I am the Son of God? Will they condemn Jesus for using scriptural terminology that God Himself used of fallen men? As the scripture cannot be broken, there was no way they could charge Jesus, the chosen one of God, with blasphemy. The Lord's argument could not be challenged. Now, to back me up in this, F.F. Bruce wrote, if God Himself calls them gods and sons of the Most High at that, why should it be counted a capital offense in the one sent of God if He calls Himself the Son of God? And the old Scottish theologian John Brown wrote, the meaning and force of our Lord's argument is obvious. If in a book which you admit to be of divine authority, and all whose expressions are perfectly flawless, men which have received a divine communication to administer justice to the people of God are called gods and sons of the highest, is it not absurd then to bring against one who has a higher commission than they, one who has been sanctified and sent by the Father, and who has presented far more evidence of His commission, a charge of blasphemy, because He calls Himself the Son of God? Now listen to this line. You dare not charge blasphemy on the psalmist. Why do you charge it on Me? Here again, so that we will not miss it. In Jesus saying, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Here again, Jesus did reaffirm that He is the Son of God. He is not denying it. He is affirming it. Jesus did not run from the truth that He might prevent Himself from being stoned, But he reaffirmed that for which they intended to stone him. He did not back away from the truth. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God, very God himself. But hear now. Jesus understood that his accusers considered him to be a liar. If they had not received his earlier words, how are they going to believe his word now? So, in merciful grace, our Lord continued to reason with those who would murder him according to their own logic. Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. And I say here, family, do you see the love of God in this? Roman numeral 2, though these Jews would kill him, though they would charge him with blasphemy, though they would call him a liar, he ministered to them in love. And letter A, for their sake, since they do not believe his word, Jesus' appeal again pointed them to the evidence of his works. He told them to consider his signs and wonders, his miraculous works. And here he lays it all on the line, saying that if what he worked was not of God, then do not believe. Don't believe me. Don't believe my words if what I've worked is not of God. But verse 38, if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. What good sound reason is this, and how desperately those who persecuted them needed a bit of good sound reason. Number one, Jesus ministered sound reason to them, saying, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me, that is, in what I say. But if I do them, if I do the works of my Father, if my works are from heaven, bringing glory to the Father and blessings to men, then, though you do not believe me in what I say, believe the works. Believe what my works say about me. Believe what my works verify about me. Earlier in the same chapter, we read, as there arose a division among the Jews. While some were saying of Jesus, he has a demon and is insane, others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? What did those others say? These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. They're saying these are heavenly words. And a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. He's doing the works of God. There were some who realized his words verified his works and his works verified his words. Both testified to who he was. Even then, it was evident to some of them that the works that Jesus worked were heavenly. The words that he spoke were heavenly. So sure were they that it caused a division among them. You see, these particular Jews refused to believe Jesus' word, calling him a liar and a blasphemy. But if they would not bypass his works, if they would care to honestly examine his works, if they would only consider his works with a right mind desiring the truth, if they would get out of their anger and their hatred and consider him, what he did, his works would testify as to the truth of who he is. Number two, in truth, the works which the Heavenly Father gave his Son to work reveal the truth, that he is the Son of God. Who but God alone heals the lame, multiplies food, calms the sea, cleanses the lepers, and gives sight to the blind? Who but God restores withered limbs, walks on water, casts out demons, and raises the widow's son from the dead? Who but God alone? Amen? Jesus, having performed these works that we might believe, and so having worked the works of the Father, these Jews then, who witnessed his works firsthand, had the evidence opened before them. In truth, this was an open and shut case. Jesus invited them to believe, saying, if you will not believe my words, then let my works convince you. Look, what do my works say about me? If my words are not enough, then believe the good works that I've openly shown you, which are verified amongst thousands of eyewitnesses. I know that you are always seeking a sign, so I have purposely shown you sign after sign after sign after sign. Now believe what my works prove. I've given you the evidence you asked for. I am one with the Father. I am the Son of God. Come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As Hendrickson writes, tender and earnest is the appeal of Jesus, urging men to place their confidence in Him. What great love did our Lord show His accusers? He gave them His word, and He verified His word with His works. Here is the call of God, even to those who would stone Him. Believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. What do the works that He performed tell us? Letter B, with Christ's works being from the Father, His works testify that He is one with the Father. Moreover, as He said, not only is He and the Father one, but they are inseparable. Therefore, their works are one of the same, for it is as Jesus said, the Father is in me, and I in the Father. What's the implication here? Well, the Lord is building upon what He said. One cannot believe in the Father without believing in the Son. He said, I and the Father are one. Now He's saying, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. In other words, if you refuse the Father, you have refused me. And if you refuse me, guess what, guys? You who think you love God so much, you refuse me, you have refused the Father who is in me. These two are inseparable. One does not love the Father unless they love the Son. And they do not believe in the Father unless they believe in the Son. And number one, to reject the one is to refuse to worship the other. For the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. It is as Jesus said to His own disciple, Philip, John 14:9. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Amen. Thanks for riding with me there. Jesus is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. How can this be that the man, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory? Because the Father is in Him and He is in the Father. This is why John the Beloved could write in his first epistle saying, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. Again, as Jesus said to Philip, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Everything about me, Phillips, testifies of the Father. You cannot separate me in divine essence from the Father. Hendrickson writes, there is identity of works, for there is one essence. The persons exist in and through each other, glorious reciprocal relationship. They are identical in essence, being one of the same yet distinct in person. And all I can say to that, the Trinity indeed is a mystery. But mysterious as it may be, every bit true. Dear church, letter C, this is nothing less than a reaffirmation and a building upon what Jesus said earlier. I and the Father are one. That is, as the Jews understood Him, He declared Himself to be what He was, God. And now as He clarified that He is not a God, as God referred to fallen judges, but the God, being one with the Heavenly Father, equally sharing in the divine essence and every divine quality. Indeed, it is as Jesus declared, I am the Son of God, for the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Well then, how will his accusers respond? Will they consider the works that he worked? Will they take his words and stop and think? Without even considering his words, will they consider his miraculous works alone, which give concise, irrefutable, and undeniable evidence that he is who he claims to be? How will they respond? Verse 39. Therefore, because of what he said, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Letter D. Instead of taking the Lord's word to heart, they refused to consider the evidence of his works. And therefore, in light of the Lord telling them that the Father is in him, and he and the Father, they were seeking again to seize him. Their sin-filled hatred was emboldened because of his bold word. Instead of examining what his works said of him, and coming to fall on their faces, seeking forgiveness and salvation, they sought once again, as they had at the Feast of Tabernacles, to seize him, to arrest him, to take him before the Sanhedrin, that he might be officially accused of blasphemy and then brought before the Romans for crucifixion. But his hour had not yet come. Jesus eluded their grasp. How did they do this? The Bible doesn't say. But he eluded their grasp. And isn't this, that he once again eluded their grasp, when they had him surrounded, isn't this once again a sign that he is divine? Eluding them, verse 40, he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Roman numeral 3. Upon being rejected by the Jerusalem authorities, and it not being his hour, Jesus went away to minister where they would accept him. In 3 to 4 months, Jesus would return to Jerusalem again to suffer the cross. In between that, we will read, Lord willing, next week, as he went to Lazarus, that he might heal Lazarus. Wonderful story that is. But since it was not yet his hour, he went away from Jerusalem. And he went away from Jerusalem's murderous authorities, crossing over the Jordan River to the place where John first began to baptize people for the repentance of sin, that is, at the Transjordan town of Bethany. And it was there, away from the hatred of the Jerusalem authorities, that Jesus stayed until he came back to minister to Lazarus. And while there, verse 41, many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Being in the place where John the Baptist had ministered, and though the Baptist at this time had long been imprisoned and murdered, his testimony, John's testimony regarding Jesus, lived on in the hearts of people. Having heard John's testimony regarding Jesus, many came to him. Upon seeing and hearing the Lord, many kept saying over and over, while John performed no miraculous signs, everything he said about the Jesus of Nazareth was true. That is, then, as John the Beloved places this here, in contrast to the Jerusalem leadership. These, out over across the Jordan, who were not the religious leaders of the nation, believed the word of God as spoken through John about Jesus, even though John showed no sign. Truly, the scripture, as Jesus said to Thomas, applies here, John 20:29. Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. Blessed are they who believe his word and need no sign. And with hearts prepared through the ministry of the word of John, verse 42, many believed in him, Jesus, there. Letter A, while the religious leaders of the holy city of Jerusalem rejected Jesus' words, those in the outlying area across the Jordan believed in him. A.W. Pink wrote, many believed on him because of what John had spoken. So it is now. It is the word which is the means God uses in bringing sinners to believe on the Savior. As I pondered through this message this week over this text, and perhaps it was evident to you as I spoke today, it was extremely wonderful to me to think that even though the Jews were hostile toward Jesus, and they picked up stones to stone him, and they intended to seize him, he still gave an earnest appeal for their salvation. He still told them the truth. He still gave them what they asked that they might believe. But we cannot miss this, then, that upon their rejection of him, he finally left their presence, going to a place where people would believe. Let us consider this fact as a solemn warning. Church, Jesus will not tarry forever where he is not believed. What more can he say? What more can he do? Having rejected him, he went away. If only these who hated him would have humbled themselves. In the context of chapters 9 and 10, if only they would have said, "We are blind beggars and we need a Savior to give us spiritual sight." If only they would have accepted his word and seen that his works testified of his word. But they were unwilling. And truly, they are without excuse. Well, in making application to ourselves, how do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? Some will say, "Oh, if I was there and would have seen him. Oh, if I would have seen the miraculous works." Oh, really? Let us learn from these Jews who saw him and heard him. They didn't believe. Let us learn from those Jews across the Jordan who, without seeing any miraculous works, believed the word, even the word of John. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? We have today his written word. As the scripture says, John 20, verses 30 and 31, "Many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these I have been written." What? "These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." While we do not have Jesus here in the flesh speaking to us as did the Jews, and while we do not have the Lord here in the flesh working miracles as he did while he walked on the earth, we have here today the written word of God, the account of Jesus, the Bible, and we call it the Holy Bible. Amen? So the conclusion is this. The question then comes to us. Will you believe the word of God? If you believe the word of God, you must believe Jesus. Amen? Will you believe the word of God? Will you believe what his word says about Jesus? Will you believe his written word and the record of his works? This is essential to salvation. Without the acceptance and embracing of this truth, salvation does not come. One must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing, you have life in his name. Believe upon the Lord Jesus. He is the Christ. And all the church said, Amen. Let us bow our heads. Our Lord, we come before you at this hour, having poured our heart out, Lord, in the exposition of your word. I pray that we have received truth from you. And Lord, openly, publicly here, I would say that whatever I have said that is not of the word, may it be thrown aside. But Lord, as each word is tested, if it is of your word, then may we receive it as from you, the word of God. And I would ask, Lord, as I have for years, and this week, and now today, that you would draw people unto yourself, that if there should be skeptics among us who would say there is no God, therefore there is no sin, there is no Savior, there is no heaven, there is no hell, I would ask, O Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them, that they would see and know that there is a God, through your word coming alive within them by your Spirit, Lord, that they would be awakened to the truth that God is. Then, Lord, perhaps if there are some who say, oh yes, I believe there is a God, but I do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, his Son. Lord, may they through your word today see the truth as you have declared it, written it for us, revealed it to us, that Jesus is the Christ. That though some would make excuses and say he is a liar, others will say, I believe he was a good man, a prophet, but not the Son of God. Lord, as the excuses and the variations are numerous, may we be centered in on this one truth. Jesus is your Son, the Holy One, God of God, God very God himself. And Lord, in believing this, then may we believe everything about Jesus, that he lived a life without sin, that he was crucified according to the will of the Father, shedding his blood on our behalf, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. And that his death upon the cross satisfied the wrath that ought to have been poured out upon us for our sin. And not only did he die, but Lord, that you raised him from the dead. And all who come to him in faith believing shall inherit eternal life. May we believe your written word, trusting in you, glorifying you, every one of us. O Lord, it is the great need of all mankind that we would humble ourselves as a blind beggar, confessing our need to you and trusting in you to give us our spiritual sight. Teach us to be humble. Humble us, Lord, in whatever way you must. But may we become humble servants who follow their Lord and love him. And then we know this, Lord, you will exalt us at the proper time. Be glorified in us, we pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.